Jesus, just say his name again. Jesus, you're our Lord, Jesus. Just say his name. You're supreme, Jesus. Say his name. I want you in my life, Jesus, and say his name. I need you, Jesus. Say his name. You're the name that's above every name. Your name is. Your name is. Your name is. And we honor you this morning, Lord, and we invite you into this room. And we pray that you'd meet us here in the next few minutes. In Jesus' name. And all the people said, amen. Amen. You can be seated right there. Well, I'm excited to be with you and to share these things that we're talking about here. See, when you look at the person of Jesus Christ and you try to take a picture of him, okay, and it's important for us to, especially as high school and junior high people, to get a picture of Jesus, because sometimes it's just sort of out there somewhere, you know. And so this morning, what I want us to do is to take a picture of Jesus. I want us to see if we can capture three or four photographs, snapshots of who he is, so that we can take those snapshots and put those snapshots in our photo album. How many girls here brought a photo album with you? Okay, raise your hand if you brought a photo album. You got some pictures in your wallet, you got a photo album, put your hands up really high, okay? All right? Almost all the girls here did that, okay? All the guys who brought a photo album, raise your hand. Not a single one, okay? This is not just for the girls. Guys, we're going to take some pictures here, okay? We're going to put them up on the wall, okay? How many of you guys have a picture on your wall? Michael Jordan, somebody else like that, you know? Mark McGuire, somebody, raise your hand. Guys, raise your hand, okay? That's the kind of picture we're taking for you, okay? This is not a photo album picture for you. Girls, you're going to take these pictures, you're going to put them in your photo album. Guys, you're going to take these pictures, you're going to put them on your wall, all right? Whoa. Okay, now, all right, here we go. I want you to see three or four pictures, actually four pictures of Jesus this morning that I think will help us to see who he is. And the reason it's so important to do that is because we get such a warped picture of who Jesus is in our world. And the presentation of who Jesus is lots of times is not clear from the scripture. And therefore, we get this warped picture of who Jesus is. Okay, I want you to go with me to a passion play. You know what a passion play is? It's a play that a lot of people put on. They put one big one on in Germany. They do one in Arkansas. I've met some people from Arkansas in Eureka Springs. They do a huge one. How many people are here from Arkansas? Okay, they're going to make that a state some year. Okay. And but we're glad you all are here. Join us, okay? But in Eureka Springs, Arkansas, they have a passion play, all right? And all these other places, they have passion plays, different places around the country, really around the world. In this one particular place, they were doing a passion play. And the passion play had been running for several weeks. And so, you know, the actors had gotten sort of into a routine of doing this thing every night. And they came every night as they were doing this, they came to the crucifixion scene. And they would do the crucifixion scene. They would hang Jesus up on the cross. They'd pull it up by a lever. He'd be hanging there on the cross. And if he was hanging out there on the cross, he would look up into heaven and say, "It is finished." He would drop his head. He'd breathe his last. They'd stick the sword in his side. They'd pull the curtain, and the scene was over. Well, this particular night, this thing had been running for several weeks, and they'd been doing that same scene for several weeks. This particular night, here's what happens. Jesus pulled up on the cross. He's there. He says, "It is finished." He takes a deep breath, bows his head, dies, but the guy who's supposed to do the sword thing doesn't come out. The Roman soldiers are supposed to come out and take him down from the cross, and they don't come out and take him down from the cross. And so Jesus is up there, and so after a few seconds, nobody comes. He raises his head up and starts again, and he says, "It is finished." Breathes deep, drops his head, and waits for the guys to come out. But back in the back, the guys who were in the back had lost track of time and they were playing cards back there. They had gotten this card game going and they were into the card game, and so they didn't realize where this thing was in terms of the sequence of time, and so they weren't coming. And so Jesus raises his head again and yells out even louder, "It is finished!" Bows his head, breathes his last, bows his head, dies, and all of a sudden, the guys are in the back, heard the loudness of the noise, and they come running out. They throw their cards down. They pick up this sword. and run out to where he is. The problem is, and to stick the sword in his side and bring the curtain down, the problem was the guy that picked up, supposed to pick up the sword, didn't pick up a collapsible sword, he picked up a real sword. And so Jesus, who's now dead, all of a sudden, he comes alive! So, they drop the curtain, take Jesus off the cross, wheel the ambulance up here for everybody to see, put Jesus in the ambulance, and take him to the hospital. Well, the show must go on. And so they have a stand-in Jesus, all right? So they bring in the stand-in Jesus, and they bring him out here for the ascension scene. And the way they had that thing rigged up was that they had a belt around this guy's waist, and they had a pulley that would pull him up. And when Jesus said, "I ascend into heaven," then they flipped the switch in the back, and the pulley pulled him up into the rafters, and he disappeared. Only the thing that they hadn't considered was that this stand-in Jesus weighed about 40 pounds less than the real Jesus. And so when the guy flipped the switch, he goes, "Meow!" He's into the rafters. The wire breaks. He's down here on the floor. The second ambulance pulls up, wheels Jesus off to the hospital. And all these people that are out there in the audience, like you are in the audience today, they're looking there and they're going, "That Jesus was quite a guy." You know, I don't think anybody would have been compelled to follow him after seeing that scene, do you? And I think a lot of times in our day and time, we get that same kind of sort of warped view of who Jesus is. And the snapshot that we have is not the right snapshot, either because it's a blur because we're too busy, or our snapshot is so small that we can't even see who he is because we haven't expanded him out to see the greatness of who he is, or because we haven't even sat down to look at the picture and even see that there's a picture there. And so as we go through this week, I want us to really look at the person of Jesus, and we're going to start this morning and see if we can take that warped view of Jesus, whatever it happens to be for you, or that unclear picture, or that blurred picture, or that too small picture, and we're going to kind of open it up and see if we can't see a bigger picture of who he is. So let's look at the first snapshot. In fact, we're going to look at all four snapshots through looking at Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. And I want you to turn over there in your Bible so that we can look at that particular passage of Scripture. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. And Colossians 1, 15 through 20 says this. Okay, you got it there? Matthew, Mark, Colossians. It's right there. You have no problem finding it. Okay? Give you a chance to get over there. Colossians chapter 1. One translation of the Bible says that Jesus is the visible expression of the invisible God. I love that translation. He is the image of the invisible God. The image of the invisible God. I think that's the way the King James translation says it. But one other translation says that he is the visible expression of the invisible God. He's the firstborn among all creation. For in him all things were created, whether in heaven or on earth, whether visible or invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. The firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have supremacy. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. All the fullness of God. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether in heaven or on earth, making peace through the blood of his cross. Wow. What a picture of Jesus. What a picture of Jesus. And out of this passage of Scripture this morning, I want you to see four snapshots of who Jesus is. Quick shots, It's not going to take a long time, but I want you to see four quick snapshots of Jesus so you can get a clearer picture of who he is to you. Not who he is to me, but who he is to you. So that you can walk away with your photo album filled up with four pictures. Or you can walk away with four posters, guys, that you can put on your wall and say, here's what Jesus really looks like. And when we look at those four photos, here's the first one. The first one is this. And if you're writing this down, I want you to write this in your notes. Here's the first thing I want you to write down, that Jesus is the cosmic Christ. Jesus is the cosmic Christ. Now, most of the time when we think about Jesus, we don't think about Jesus being the cosmic Christ. We think of him in other terms. But Jesus is the cosmic Christ. And I think we've got to start there if we're going to really have a clear understanding of who Jesus is. Colossians 1:15 through 17 talks about Jesus as the cosmic Christ. And Jesus, we can see that he is the visible expression of the invisible God. In other words, if you want to take a picture of Jesus, of God, okay, kind of hard to get a picture of God. You know, you don't have that kind of wide lens to be able to do that. But if you want to get a picture of God, you look at Jesus. That's what that passage is saying. It says he's the visible expression. You look at him, and you can see all of who God is. You take a picture of him, then you got a picture of all of who God is. He's the visible expression of the invisible God. And it says here that all things were created by him. You see, I thought God created all things. Well, he did. And when you go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, here's what you discover. The scripture says, let us make man in our own image. What does that tell you? That in that process, there was the Father, God, there was the Son, Jesus, and there was the Holy Spirit all working together in tandem, three in one. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three in one, all working together to give expression to creating the world and to creating us, to creating mankind. Unbelievable. You look at that picture and all of a sudden you're beginning to see that Jesus may be a little bit bigger than you thought he was. And in him, and then catch this, and in him all things hold together. All things hold together. Notice he's the glue that takes all that was created in the earth, all that was created all around the earth, all that was created in the heavens, all that was created out there in the whole universe and beyond the universe, he holds it all together. It's glued by him. Whoa. Now, to give you a little picture of what that's about, of how big that is, that Jesus being the cosmic Christ is that huge. Check this out. Scientists have done studies that show that the Milky Way galaxy has 100 billion stars. Milky Way galaxy has 100 billion stars, and there are 100 billion other galaxies. Give you an idea? So, say that with me, if you will. Say 100 billion stars. Okay, so the Milky Way galaxy has 100 billion stars. And there are 100 billion galaxies. Say that with me. And there are 100 billion galaxies. That's big. Isn't that big? In fact, if you take this piece of paper right here, this little sheet of paper, and this sheet of paper represents the 93 million miles that it takes to get from here to the moon. All right? You with me so far? 93 million miles to get from here to the moon. The depth of that piece of paper is that 93 million miles. Okay? To get from here to the nearest star, that stack of paper would be 71 feet high. To get from one side of our galaxy to the other side of our galaxy, this sheet of paper would be 310 miles high. And to get from here over to another galaxy, this sheet of paper would be 740 million miles high. Now, how big is Jesus to you? Okay? How big is Jesus to you?
See, I don't know where you are at this particular point in time in your life, but I can tell you this, that Jesus is bigger than you thought He was. If you could travel by spaceship from here to the next galaxy at 186 miles per second, it would take you 1,500,000 years to get from here to there. And the Scripture says in Colossians 1 that Jesus made it all and He's holding it all together.
Wow. Jesus is huge. He's big.
Just say this with me. Jesus is bigger than I thought He was. Okay, say it with me one more time. Jesus is bigger than I thought He was. See, He's no wimp. He's no little guy that just kind of got hoisted up there on the cross and stabbed by the wrong sword, come falling down, you know? That's not Him. And whatever your picture of Him is, it's much bigger. I don't care how big your picture of Jesus is this morning. Who He is bigger than that picture because He is the cosmic Christ who created all things, and Him all things hold together. When you take a picture of Jesus, you take a picture of God and all that that represents throughout all of this universe. And that's big. That's big. He's the cosmic Christ. Second picture I want you to see this morning. You got the first snapshot, by the way, if you do, say yes. Okay, good. We got one snapshot, one poster, guys, to put on your wall. Here's the second one. The second one is this. It's Jesus is the crucified Christ. Now, this is the one where we usually kick in and we know a little bit more about who Jesus is in regard to that. And from Colossians 1, 19 and 20, we began to see. But I want you to see a kind of a fresh picture of what that means this morning, because the real picture of Jesus on the cross, if you really looked at Jesus on the cross and saw what it was really like, it would be so gruesome that you would not even want to take that picture. In other words, this is a snapshot that if you really saw it for what it was like, you wouldn't want this snapshot on your wall. Give you one idea, and we're going to come back to this tonight. Give you one idea. When they crucified Jesus, before a person was crucified, they would take their bodies, they would take them before, after they'd been sentenced, and before they took them to the cross, and they'd bend them over this post, and they'd tie their hands to the post. And then they would take a whip, cat of nine tails, with pieces of bone and metal in on the ends of it. And they would take this whip, and they would just whip the back of the person who was going to be crucified. And Roman law said that you could only beat somebody 40 times. And so when they did that with Jesus and did that with anybody else, they only hit him 39 times so they make sure that they didn't go beyond and break the law. And so Jesus was beat across the back with this whip, with these hard objects in it, 39 different times. And so when they finished even that process, He was close to death, because they called it the halfway death, because it just ripped all the flesh off a person's back and left all on their back wide open. And so when we begin to look at the picture of Jesus on the cross, even before He gets there, we see that it is a very gruesome picture, and not one that we really would like to hang on the wall. This is probably one that if you put it up there, you'd want to turn it around, because the picture is so horrifying. Blood coming down His face, blood running off His back, hands pierced, feet pierced, dying. The picture of death is never a pretty picture. And so Jesus was the crucified Christ. And I want you to see that this morning, because what Paul says here in Colossians 1 when we take this picture is extremely important to understand what Jesus was doing when He did that. Why that was so important that He did that. And Paul explains that to us here, and here's what he says about that. He says Jesus was the crucified Christ, and what He did on the cross that was so significant was that he reconciled. You can find it there in your Bible. In verse 20, it says that he reconciled all things to himself. In other words, he took everything that was going on in the world that was wrong. Everything that sin, when sin was brought into the world in Genesis chapter 2, when all that was brought into the world and the whole world got out of sync and disconnected from God, then when Jesus died on the cross, he came to reconcile that, to bring it all back in sync and make it all fit back together. And what was separated out here and separated out here was brought back together so that it all fits. So that it all fits back together like it was supposed to in the beginning. And Jesus did that on the cross. He reconciled all things to himself, making peace by the blood of his cross. And so when Jesus died, it gave us the option to have peace with God, to be brought back into that relationship with him, and to have the peace of God because we have Jesus living inside of our lives. So we have peace with God, the peace of God, and peace with God. And both of those things are extremely valuable to us. They're extremely valuable. If you understand what that's about, then that is extremely valuable to you. Now let me just ask you this question. How valuable is that to you? You have this snapshot of Jesus. You have a snapshot of him on the cross. If I had you raise your hand and say, who in here for the first time this morning heard about Jesus dying on the cross? Wouldn't be a hand go up in the whole room. Everybody's heard about that. You know the story. You're saying, okay, I've heard that before. Why did he tell us something new? Because there are endless riches in what he did there on the cross. And there's tremendous value. There's so much value there that you can never expend all the value. The question is, how valuable is that to you? How valuable is that to you? I can tell you how valuable it is to you. It's as valuable to you as your need for it. It's only as valuable to you as your need for it. If you don't need the cross, then it's not valuable to you. When you do need the cross, it does become valuable to you. And when you begin to have pain in your life, and you begin to have struggles in your life, and you feel like you're against that wall and it's leaning backwards, and you're just going to fall off any time, at that point, you begin to cling to the cross. And hold on to it for all you're worth, because you know then when all of life boils down and your friends are not there and your parents aren't there and things are not working out like you wanted them to, then Jesus is always there. He's always there. I may tell you some more about this a little bit in a week, but in about a week and a half will be the first year anniversary of my wife's death. She died last August the 2nd. And it's been one really hard year. One really hard year. And lots of questions. And lots of issues. Lots of things going on emotionally. Huge loss. Lots of pain for me. Lots of pain for my children. One who's 20, one who's 12. A couple that are older. And at that point, you grab hold of the cross. Because the cross is all you got. And you know, there are probably some of you in here this morning who, in reality, have some kind of pain like that that you're going through. Parents who divorced. Home life that's not really good. Boyfriend who's broken up with you. Girlfriend who's broken up with you. Difficulties in a relationship. death in your own family, death of a friend. And I want you to know this morning, hey, when those times come, and let's say this, there are some of you here this morning who are not, don't have those kind of circumstances. Trust me, they'll be there. Okay? There will be people who die. There will be pain. There will be difficulty. It's a part of living in this world. And so when that time comes, then if you've made the cross valuable to you now, then in that time, it becomes even more valuable. And you'll cling to it and hold to it, and you'll know that there's hope. There's hope in that. And out of this whole year, I've learned a couple of things that are really just awesome. One is that God is great. And number two, that He is good. And it all centers around His love for me and the cross and the fact that He cares for me and for you. Let me ask you this morning, how valuable is the cross to you? How valuable is the cross to you? I mean, when you wake up every morning, are you thinking about the cross? When you go to bed at night, are you thinking about what Jesus did for you? When you go through your day, is Jesus right at the top of your mind, right there? I mean, He's on top. He's number one. He is all that's going on in your life. Is that where you are? See, when you have an experience with, when you have a picture of, you get your picture taken, you take this picture of the crucified Christ, then that's a picture you hold on to and you say, boy, that is really valuable. As gruesome as it is, that is really, really a valuable picture. And I want to hold on to it for all I'm worth. And I guess I just ask you this morning, how valuable is the cross to you? Is it valuable enough to take that poster and put it on your wall? Is it valuable enough to take that photo and put it in your photo album and say, boy, you know, first thing in the morning, I pull it out. During the day, I pull it out. In the evening, when I go to bed, I pull it out. Some of you have a boyfriend, girlfriend. Man, you know what that's like. You get a picture, man, you're pulling that thing out all the time. Looking, seeing what that picture looks like. Okay? Because you value that person. And this morning I ask you, do you value your picture of Jesus on the cross with that same kind of value? Here's the third thing I want you to see about Jesus this morning. The third picture that I want you to see, that Jesus is the changing Christ. He is the changing Christ. Understand me there. You heard me correctly. Jesus is the changing Christ. Doesn't mean that He's changing, because the Scripture says that Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. So He's not changing in the sense of His personality or who He is as a person changes, but He is working in such a way that He is changing us. And so His primary goal is that He would take our lives and transform them, turn them around, change them. He wants to transform us. How does He do that? Well, He did it through what happened at the resurrection. And what happened at the resurrection, according to Colossians 1:18, it says that the grave couldn't keep Him down. He was the firstborn from the dead. When He died on the cross, then 3 days later, boom, He came bursting out of that grave. And all the energy that it took for God, His Father, to raise Him from the dead, God put that energy back into His body, lifted it out of that grave. He or the angel, somebody in there, pushed that stone back, and He came bursting out of there alive. It is the crux, it's the center, it's the heart of our faith. Without the resurrection, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, without the resurrection, we are to be most pitied. We are a pitiful group if we have been duped by the fact that the resurrection is not a reality. So Jesus was a man who not only died on the cross, but He was a man who after 3 days was raised up from the dead and came bursting out of that grave, and He ascended into heaven, and now He sits at God's right hand and He rules the whole universe as a result of that. And now He sent His Holy Spirit down into the world to live in us and through us and to give us the ability to live the way He wants to, and to give us the internal capacity, that internal capacity through the Holy Spirit to live like He wants us to live. All that comes from His resurrection power. When they rolled that stone away and Jesus came out of that grave and left those grave clothes behind, and He appeared to His disciples and He appeared to the to the two men on the Emmaus Road, and he appeared to those women and made all these different appearances. See, that is the crux of our faith. That's what we really hold on to as the heart and soul, because the cross was for the forgiveness of our sins. But the resurrection is what gives us life now. And it's through the resurrection that we have the ability, through Christ in us, to live the Christian life. And so Jesus is the transforming Christ who comes and lives inside of us and changes us from the inside out. Whoa, that's awesome. That is an awesome thing. Is He changing you from the inside out? Has He changed you? Is He in the process of changing you? My son Scott was in the ninth grade. We moved him from one school to another school. And so the first, and he was in the ninth grade, so that meant he was about 15. And he did not have his driver's license. He had his learner's, I think, at that time, but he did not have his driver's license. And so every day we were driving him 30 minutes across town to be able to go to this school. And so the first week I was driving him over there, in fact, the first day I drove him to school and got him settled there at school, let him off, took care of everything, made sure he was settled and everything. And then I drove back over this little shopping center area, and I pulled in there because I was hungry for something and hadn't had any breakfast or whatever, and I pulled into this little place at this little diner there. And when I pulled into the diner and parked my car, I got out of the car, and there were two little high school girls that looked like they were about in the ninth grade. They were walking into this little diner in their PE uniforms, okay? And so I'm walking behind these girls, and they go in the door, and I go in the door, and I speak to these girls, and they introduced themselves, and one of them's name was Cameron, one of them's name was Carolyn, and I started up this conversation with them, and I said to them, I said, girls, does he go to Westminster School? Yeah, da 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 da. Grade Jan, ninth grade. I said, have you all met Scott St. Clair? And they said, no. And I said, well, he's my son, and I'd really like to meet him because I think he's a neat guy. And I said to them, and I think he'd like to meet you because I think you girls are neat girls. And they're probably thinking right there, and he is really a neat dork, you know? I mean, he's just neat. Where did this guy come from? So I'm saying this stuff, okay? And I'm talking to these girls. Well, I leave, talk to these girls, and then I leave. And when I get back home that evening or the next day, Scott comes in and he says, he's talking about these girls that he met. And I said, what are their names? He says, their names are Cameron and Carolyn. I said, I met them. He said, I know, Dad. And so these girls' names, especially this girl Cameron, her name kept coming up again and again and again in our house. And I realized there was a friendship developing there. And I started doing some things with that school and led a retreat for them. And when on that retreat, that particular weekend, Cameron was on that retreat. And we talked. And she opened up her heart to me and poured her heart out to me that weekend. And when she was in the 8 years old, her dad had left their family. And that had been a real blow to her. And then when she was a sophomore in high school, the day they were to take their PSAT test, she woke up in the morning, went to her mother's room, and found her mother dead in the bed. And this was about a year later. And so she was just pouring out her heart to me, and we talked about that. I said to her, Cameron, I said, you know, these things are really difficult, but I said, you know, there's only two choices, really. You can either be bitter or you can be better. I said, you either turn to Christ or you turn away from Christ. And she had been a follower of Jesus, doing everything she knew to do up to that point. But that week on that retreat, she made a decision where instead of just being bitter about the things that had happened to her, she was going to be better. That instead of following just kind of her own way or whatever, and just kind of being religious, she really wanted Jesus to transform her life. And he started the process of doing that. From that time, about the 11th grade on, he began transforming her life and changing her life, even to the point where she wrote her dad a letter asking him to forgive her for her bad attitude toward what he had done to their family. That's transformation right there. And she continued to grow and grow in her faith. And on June the 20th, 3 years ago, she married my son. Isn't that cool? Isn't that a great story? And you know what? They've been to medical school and they have a heart for God and a heart for missions. And they just came back from 2 months in Africa, and their goal is to give their lives for the cause of Christ in medicine. And God began to do all that, transforming her life. And she was in the 11th grade because she said, "Jesus, I want you to change me." And I just wonder how many of you this morning, you're kind of going to church, you're doing the thing, you're here at the conference, but boy, you know, it's bigger than that. It's more than that. That picture of Jesus isn't really clear to you. You don't even have that picture, that He wants to transform your life and make you into the person that He created you to be. And you're just kind of dinking with it. You're dinking. Jesus doesn't like dinking. You know? He wants you to get serious about it. He wants you to really, really grab hold of Him and say, "Jesus, I want you to transform my life." Do you have that picture? The poster on the wall? "Jesus, change me. Change me. Through the power of your resurrection, through the power of your Holy Spirit in me, I give you permission to change my life and make me into the person that you created me to be. Because I know you're Jesus and you're the Lord. And you can do that. And you're the only one who can do that." One final quick snapshot, and then we're going to go. The final quick snapshot is that Jesus is the conquering Christ. He's not only the cosmic Christ, the crucified Christ. He's not only the changing Christ who wants to transform your life, but He is the conquering Christ. The Scripture says in Colossians chapter 1, look at what it says there. It says about Jesus this. It says that He will come and He will reign in supremacy. He will come and He will reign supreme. He will reign supreme. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. In verse 18 it says that He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that everything He might have supremacy, that He might be supreme. And there's going to come a time and there's going to come a day, and it's probably not really that far off, when Jesus Christ is going to come and He's going to gather every people and every tongue and every tribe and every nation to Himself. And He's going to bring them all together. And the picture in Revelation is a picture of thousands and millions and millions and millions of people who are standing there. And it's so many people that you can't even see how far back it is. And all those people have their hands lifted in praise to God. And they're facing Him. And they got their faces up to Him. And they're worshiping Him. And they're praising Him because He was the conquering Christ who came back for His church and gathered all of them to Himself. And we're standing there before Him, worshiping Him and praising Him throughout all of eternity. What an awesome, awesome picture of Jesus that is. Whoa! And He wants us in on that. See, He wants you in on that. He doesn't want you to have this inadequate picture of who He is. He wants you to see it. You can count on this, that when you say the name of Jesus, just say it with me. That's the name that's above every name. That's the name that one day, Philippians chapter 1 says, Philippians chapter 2 says this, that one day every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. One day, every person in all the universe, whether they're believers in Christ or not believers in Christ, everybody is going to kneel down and they're going to say, "Jesus is the Lord." The wicked and the righteous, the good and the bad, those who are in heaven and those who are in hell, all are going to be kneeled down and they're going to say, "Jesus Christ is the Lord. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. He is the ruler of all of the universe." And either I should have made Him my Lord, or I did make Him my Lord. And there's going to be great weeping and crying over here for those who did not, even in their bowing down to call Jesus Lord. And there's going to be great joy and happiness over here for those who have. And I guess I just ask you this morning, do you have that picture of Him as the conquering Christ? And have you said, Jesus, I really want to let You conquer my life. I want to let You be in control of my life. I want to let You be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in my life. Not because I'm afraid to go to hell, because I want to be living under Your Lordship the way You created me to live. And so as we close this morning, I want Don to come back up and we're going to sing here in just a moment. But here's what I want you to do quietly. I want you to do this. I want us to pray. And I want to give you an opportunity this morning to respond to Him right off. We're going to have, probably every time I speak, we'll have a different opportunity to respond to Him. But just this morning, you're saying, you know, I'm here this week and God, I know You've got lots of things for me this morning. You've got lots of things that You want to say to me this week. And I'm here, and Lord, I want to take the right pictures of You. I want to take the right pictures of You. I want to see You for who You are. I want to walk away from this conference with a picture of You as the cosmic Christ. I want to walk with a picture of You as the crucified Christ, the changing Christ, the conquering Christ. I want to see You like You really are. And so this morning, I'm simply opening myself up to what You're going to say to me this week. I'm opening myself up. If you need to come to Christ this morning, you can, because that opportunity is always open. But most of you in here are believers. You know Christ already. Maybe blurry, maybe fuzzy. Picture may not be clear. You may not know very much about Him. Picture may be small. But this morning you're saying, Jesus, I want You to expand my view of who You are and then expand who You are in me this week. And I start out the week this morning simply saying that. I've got a running start on all these other people who are going to be coming in this afternoon because I'm saying, Lord, I want my life to be totally open to You. So we're going to pray. In just a minute, I want to give you an opportunity. The invitation this morning is simply an invitation to stand. Just to stand. And as we'll pray in a few moments, I'll give you an opportunity to do that. So let's just pray together right now. Say this with me out loud. Say, Jesus. 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 Sweetest name I know. Jesus. Your name is wonderful. And I want You. I want to know You. I want to have a clear picture of You. Say that again. Say, I want to have a clear picture of You. Jesus. And this morning, I open myself. Just tell Him this. Say, Jesus, I open myself to see You in a way I've never seen You before. And if you want to stand right now and just say, Jesus, I want that this week. I want to expand my picture of You. I want to get a clearer picture of You. I want to know You more. I want to let You do more in me than You've ever done before. I'm here for that. That's what I want this morning. And I want you to just stand right where you are. Stand up right where you are. Not because your friend's standing, not because your parents are, not because somebody else is here, your youth leader or whatever, but because that's what you want this morning. You want to say, Jesus, I want You to work in me. I want You to do something more than You've done before. Anybody else before we close? Anybody else? Just say this with me one more time. Say, Jesus, show me. More. More. Say that. More of who You are. Jesus, I want more of You. In Jesus' name.
Let's all just praise the Lord together as we close this world. Love.